We come to our final sermon in our sermon series, Praying with Paul. When we began this series, I made three assumptions. I know they're dangerous, but I made them anyway. And I assume that most people pray, and I think statistics will show that most people pray. I think most of us feel inadequate, at least at some level, when it comes to the matter of prayer. And I also assume that most of us would like some practical help in prayer. So in this series, we have made a pathway through Paul's prayer to provide some practical patterns of prayer when put into practice will produce a prayer life that is precious, profitable, and powerful. We have been discovering patterns in prayer that will get us past the God bless Aunt Betsy stage of praying. It's not been my intent to guilt you into praying more, but to help you want to pray more by getting turned on to the power, fruit, and comfort that comes through prayer. It's been my hope that you will become passionate about praying. I said earlier, prayer is both the easiest and the hardest of the disciplines in the Christian life. It is the easiest in that the youngest or newest Christian can pray. But it is the hardest because it is the hardest to maintain over the long haul. It is the hardest to do sometimes when we feel the most driest and furthest from God. It has been said that it is easy to enroll in the school of prayer, but it takes a lifetime to get a graduate degree. Even in our best moments, we must admit that we have barely touched the hem of the Master's garment when it comes to the arena of prayer. Now, I know I can speak for myself, but I have personally found this journey through Paul's prayer personally enriching. Over the past few weeks, I have found myself praying, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might know you better." I've asked God to strengthen others with the power of the Spirit on the inside. And I've prayed that my loved ones would have insight to make wise choices under pressure. These are some of the patterns or themes in the prayers that come directly out of Paul's prayers that we have considered. For me personally, I am grateful for what the Lord has done in my own prayer life as I have pondered and put into practice the patterns of prayer we've seen in Paul's prayer week by week. Now, in the final sermon in this series, I want to kind of summarize what we've learned. And then I want to briefly look at one more of Paul's prayers. And that's found in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 to 33. In fact, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We'll be getting there in a little bit. Romans chapter 15, and I'll pick up at verse 30. So for those who haven't been there or maybe missed a week or forgot, what have we learned so far in this series? How can I summarize the prayers of Paul that we have looked at? Well, here's my own list. As we looked at these prayers of Paul, they were practical, thankful, fervent, earnest, regular, God-centered, aimed at spiritual growth, not focused on outward circumstances, but kingdom-centered. Among other things, Paul prayed for enlightenment, power, discernment, growth, love, encouragement, endurance, boldness, protection, and unity. He prayed for believers to be thankful, cheerful, strong, stable, and fruitful, so that they would live a life and walk worthy of the Lord and bring great glory to God. As I thought about these various patterns I found in Paul's prayers, I found 10 needs we all have. 10 needs that we all have that can only be met through prayer. Our first need is to know God better. This comes from Paul's prayer. It's in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 22, where he prays that the eyes of your heart may be open so that you may know God better. Until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you will never know God deeply and personally. And this is where spiritual growth must begin. Until you come to the knowledge of God, everything else is religious decoration. Our second need is an appreciation of God's power to help us. In Ephesians chapter 3, we looked at Paul's prayer there that you might be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, the inner person, that strength deep in your soul. This is a prayer for power on the inside so that you'll be able to stand strong in the face of adversity from the outside. Our third need is the ability to make wise choices under pressure. This calls to mind that ideal of to choose those things that are best. When Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he prayed that they might be filled with insight to choose those things that are best. When facing so many choices in life, you truly need God's help to sort out the good from the bad, the better from the good, and the best from the better. You need the ability to do it on the spur of the moment when the pressure is on, which is when most of the decisions in life are made. Our fourth need is strength to endure so we don't give up. In Colossians 1, verse 11, we looked at Paul's prayer there for strength that leads to patience and endurance. You need this for those inevitable times in life when things are going to go rough. When things aren't going to go your way, when it's easy to just say, I give up, when you're tempted to throw in the towel and say, I quit. Our fifth need is a need for genuine love for others. This comes up again and again and throughout Paul's prayers, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he prays that our love may increase and abound towards others. This sort of overflowing love is made visible in the way you treat other people. It is the most obvious proof of that you know Jesus Christ. Our sixth need is a willingness to trust God for the impossible. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul concludes his prayer with this doxology, with this word of praise, where he says this wonderful verse, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." God's power is far beyond your imagination. Your largest prayers, your boldest prayers, don't even begin to exhaust His mighty power. You need strong faith and a big God to overcome those challenges in life. Our seventh need is a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul prays that you would walk worthy of the Lord. This means living in such a way that God is pleased with you. This touches every part of life, from the tiniest choices to the most major decisions. Our eighth need is the ability to be fully equipped to face spiritual opposition. Several times in Paul's prayers, he mentions opposition he faces from unbelievers who actively oppose the preaching of the gospel. You see this, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul prays that you might be fully equipped for whatever you might face. You are in a spiritual battle, but with the full armor of God, you can stand victoriously. Our ninth need is a growing thankfulness to God. Paul prays in Colossians 1. He ends that prayer with a call for thanksgiving based on all the blessings of God in salvation. This includes redemption, becoming citizens of the kingdom of God, and having a great inheritance in the life to come. You ought to be thankful when you consider all that God has done for you, past, present, and future. Praise God. Our tenth need is to humbly ask others to pray for us. On more than one occasion, Paul said, "Pray for me." If the great apostle, missionary Paul, felt no shame in asking others to pray for him, neither should you feel shame in asking others to pray for you. But pride can keep you from asking for help, which is why many fail when it's crunch time. Far better to ask for prayer than to wish you had. And these 10 patterns sum up a great deal of what Paul prayed about. They also touch on the needs that we all have that can only be truly answered through the power of prayer. And here's my challenge for you. As you pray this week, as you pray in the weeks to come for yourself and for others, use these ideals as a pattern to incorporate them into your prayer life. Now we come to the final prayer that we're going to look at in this series of Paul. It's not the final prayer of Paul, obviously. It's not even his last prayer in the New Testament. But it is a fitting closing prayer because it is a prayer request by Paul for his own personal ministry. It's found there in Romans 15, verse 30, where Paul writes, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." You know, there's two things that really strike me as I consider Paul's words. First, I notice how personal he is. Seven times in these few verses, he uses the word I, me, my. He says, "Join me in my struggle by praying for me." This is the most personal of all of Paul's prayers. The second thing I notice is how honest he is. He speaks openly about the unbelievers in Judea. That word there for unbelievers literally means the disobedient ones. He's referring to the Jews who had heard the gospel, and not only had they rejected it, but they were actually active and openly opposing Paul, working against him, trying to stop him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would follow Paul wherever he went, harassing him, accusing him of doing all kinds of things. And they would stir up the Jews and the Gentiles against him. Often their tactics were quite successful. No doubt Paul had come to a crisis moment and felt that his ability to minister was in jeopardy. And rather than pretend that everything is fine, "How are you, brother?" "Fine. How's the church going?" "Fine." "How's the family?" "Fine." Paul opens it up. "Pray for me. Join me in my struggle." Rather than pretend that everything is fine, he bares his soul and begs for help from his friends. As we look at this request that he makes here and from the 21st century context, I find three lasting truths. First is that prayer is agony. When Paul says, "Join me in my struggle," he uses a Greek word, which we get the word agony from. "Join me in my agony." What a thought. Prayer is agony. Prayer isn't fun. It's hard work. Prayer, true prayer, is the agony of the soul. Prayer is wrestling with God. It is striving in the realm of the Spirit. It is spiritual warfare against the principalities and the powers and the forces of evil all around us. When was the last time you agonized in prayer? When was the last time you wrestled in prayer? When was the last time you shed a tear in prayer? You'll discover what agony means when you have a sick child in the middle of the night with a rising fever and you can't get a hold of the doctor. You'll learn about the agony of prayer when your marriage is on the ropes. You'll know how to agonize in a prayer when a loved one is wheeled off for emergency life-saving surgery. Sooner or later, we will all learn to agonize in prayer. The second truth I see here, the second lasting truth, is that prayer promotes unity. Paul says, "Join me in my struggle as I pray for you." Though they were hundreds of miles away from Paul, they became one with him through prayers. I shared this in Sunday school this morning. Those who are in the class, I'm sorry, you can tune out for a second. When I was in the Navy, I traveled all over the world, literally four different continents, 14 different countries. Drove across country four different times. But there was nowhere I could go where I couldn't pick up my phone and know on the other end when I talked to my mother, she had been praying for me. We were separated by thousands of miles, but in the Spirit, by prayer, we were united and connected. And though I might have been on the other side of the world, she was still connected in my life through prayer. She was still having an impact in my life as she prayed for me. Parents, your children may be going off to college this fall, but you still have a role in their lives as you continue to pray for them and join them in their lives through the power of your prayer. Distant doesn't matter when we are on our knees. We can be anywhere in the world, and yet in the realm of the Spirit through prayer, we can be joined with brothers and sisters through thousands of miles. The third and lasting truth I see here about prayer is that it advances ministry. Paul asked for deliverance from his foes. He prayed that his ministry to the poor saints in Jerusalem might be acceptable. Then he prayed that one day he might come to Rome and meet with the saints there face to face so that they could be refreshed together through fellowship. Paul understood that the church advances on its knees. The power of the church lies not in money, in plans, in buildings, in great preaching or programs, or anything else that comes from the hand of man. Now, yes, God uses all of that, but the power for all of that, the power for the church to move forward is found only through prayer. When we pray, God from heaven moves. When we pray, things happen that would not otherwise be possible. By prayer, all things are possible. If we want to see the church move forward, then the kingdom of darkness be vanquished, we must pray and pray and pray. We have no other secret. If we don't pray, there is no plan B. We have to pray. One final thought. Actually, it's a couple of thoughts, but it's connected. Paul mentioned three specific prayer requests in his prayer. He prayed first that he might be rescued from those who opposed his ministry. And that prayer was not answered. In fact, his opposition became even stronger, and eventually he was arrested, put in jail, and eventually he was sent to Rome to be put on trial for his life, to stand before Caesar. Second thing he prayed for was that he prayed that the ministry in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints there. That prayer was answered, and his ministry was successful. And finally, he prayed that he might come to Rome and be refreshed by the saints. That request was answered too, but not the way he thought it would be. He eventually did come to Rome, but not in a refreshing vacation kind of way. He came in chains as a prisoner on trial for his life. So I see here three prayers being answered this way. No, yes, yes, but. It's a way for all of us. We never have all of our prayers answered exactly the way we pray them. Sometimes the answer is clearly no. Any parent will know that they've had a child ask for something they shouldn't have. Cake before dinner. No. You get cake, but get it later. Sometimes it's better for us if our prayers are not answered immediately. Sometimes it's better if they're not answered at all. The great question is not, how can I get my prayers answered? The great question is, what will it take to draw me closer to God? What will it take for my love and this relationship with the God of the universe to grow, to deepen? According to one account, the following poem was found on the body of a soldier who died during the Civil War. This poem reads, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health, that I might do great things. I was given infirmity, that I might do even better things. I was asked for riches, that I might be happy. I was given poverty, that I might be wise. I asked for power, that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things, that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among most men most richly blessed." It's great advice and spiritual understanding to be able to say, I got nothing I ask for, but everything I hope for. We stand at a great epoch in our nation as a church. Some look at the news and what's going on in the world and what's going on, Boy Scouts and the media and all the stuff that's going around. And it's throwing up arms. Back in the days when we used to live in town, one of my neighbors, she came out one day and she says, my doctor told me I can't watch the news anymore because her blood pressure was going too high. It was bad for her health. See, that's not where our hope is. There are great doors opening up for us as a church. The gospel is going to advance like we've never seen in our lifetime. But we got to pray. There are great challenges, certainly, that we face. Because there's going to be opposition against those who are going to preach clearly the Word of God and the truth that Scriptures proclaim. But we need to pray. There are going to be needs in our path. Needs that we need to reach those around us. And our first step is to pray. Depend wholly upon God. All things are possible when the church begins to pray. So, Lord, do whatever it takes. But please, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.